2 Corinthians chapter 13, the first two verses. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell, as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. This final exhortation, his final words in 2 Corinthians. And he says, you know, what it says in the law, the saying that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He says, this is going to be the third time I come to you, and I told you the first time, I told you the second time, and here I am telling you the third time. All those that have sinned and all the rest I will not spare. And we see that very consistent in Paul's letters and Paul's ministry. In Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he never allowed place for sin. He would never accept and permit sin, a sinful life, sinful practice in the church. And we see that through the Corinthians, how he called them out on their contention and their strife among each other. That's not okay. We have to deal with that. He says, I beg you to be of the same mind. It's not right that you divide into groups and you don't come together as one body of Christ. He addressed the sin of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians. He says it's not okay, it's not right. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It must be dealt with. He addressed the sin of idolatry. He said just as the people, the children of Israel in the wilderness, committed idolatry, so we must flee idolatry. And it's not okay. It's not okay to put something up in your life and in your heart above God. It's not okay. And these things are inclinations of our hearts. And these things we fall into easily. And yet they're not okay. And Paul says, I maintain my stance when it comes to sin. It's not okay. I will not spare, and I will not come this time and permit sexual immorality, idolatry, contentions, overt sin in the church. I will not spare. I maintain as the first time and the second time and the third time, it must be addressed. It must be rooted out. It must be dealt with. And so we hear these words of exhortation, and we pray that the Lord would give us sensitive hearts, a sensitive conscience, that we would come before the Lord in this manner on a regular basis, that we wouldn't permit sin in our lives, in our hearts, that we wouldn't say it's okay, that we wouldn't, through the frustration of trying to deal with the things that are ungodly in our lives, just accept compromise, but we would continue to go before the Lord and confess and repent and remove, purge. And he says, I will not spare to those that have sinned. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he, speaking of Christ, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Second thing we see here in chapter 13. As he said, you're always seeking of a proof. You're seeking a proof of Christ. And they really challenged Paul. And much of 2 Corinthians was Paul defending himself as an apostle. And there were many critics that challenged. We want to see proof. We want to see letters of commendation, credentials. We want a reason. And they would point, I want to see proof why we should believe and accept what Paul is telling us. And he says, you've sought proof of me all along. And yet he maintained boasting in weakness, as he talked about in 2 Corinthians. He didn't, although for an example he spoke of all his earthly credentials, he didn't maintain that. We find in Corinthians that Paul says, my sufficiency is of Christ. He says, you seek letters of commendation, credentials. You are my letters of commendation. And he maintains, even here, you seek a proof, but he maintains pointing to his weakness. And really here he's saying, you want to see real proof. You want to see real proof. It's my weakness. And it's where in my weakness God has made strong. As he said in earlier chapters, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, that's really the one, that's one evidence you can't fake. That's one thing you can't fake. When Christ transforms your life. When Christ, in an area of your life where you are weak and unable, when Christ shows up, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He transforms you. He enables you. That's what Paul pointed at. Weakness. Yet in weakness, I am strong. And he points to Jesus, how in weakness he came, and in power he was glorified. So, addressing the critics, as he maintains his stance against sin, he doesn't compromise. He will not spare. It must be dealt with. He also maintains his association with Jesus and pointing to God's power and his weakness as his credentials. There's no other reason why you should listen to me, he says. There's no other proof worth mentioning but Christ himself and his working in my weakness and the power that he gives me, not the power of myself. He mentions in 2 Corinthians about boasting and this thorn in the flesh, his weakness and his infirmities, for that is how Christ is made strong. In 1 Corinthians, remember, he mentions the foolishness of Christ greater than the wisdom of this world. So I'm not going to try to point to some wisdom of the world, some strength in my flesh, but just Christ. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Here, really, Paul in his closing words, he's really crying out to the individuals. As he addressed these letters to the church and to the individual Christians, the individual people, and he's crying out to them, examine yourselves, test yourselves. He's crying out for a real self-evaluation. He says, I'm writing all these things, but I'm writing that you would really take the time to look inward. Not that there would be some kind of back and forth argument. But he said, please, examine yourselves. Step back. Look inward. Be honest before God. And he says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Look for Jesus. As Christians, we're followers of Christ, are we not? What makes us different is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that Jesus has come as our Savior, a part of our lives. We have a relationship with Him. He says, look for Jesus in your life. Can you find Him? Can you find evidence of Jesus in your life for real? In 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul tells us, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Take the time to judge yourselves. Be critical of yourselves. Ask the hard questions. Know that you know. God, where are you working in my life? What's really going on? Examine, test. Is this real? What is my motive? Examine, test, judge. Look for Jesus. Go back to Jesus. If what you're doing, if what you're saying, if what you're about is not have anything to do with Jesus, you've lost it. He says, in the end, he says, unless indeed you are disqualified, cast away, reprobate. You know what causes that? Absence of Jesus. If everything that you're about has somehow centered off of Christ, then it's disqualified. It's ineffective. It's been cast away from the purpose that he intended. And Paul mentioned in other scriptures, he says, we strive that we will not be disqualified. He was very conscious of his own life. He didn't want to preach to others and then himself become disqualified, he said, constantly judging himself. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about those that have gone and fulfilled their flesh, gone to the extents of the works of the flesh. And it says that God gave them over to a disqualified, reprobate, or castaway mind, same Greek word. But it was because right before that it says they did not want any knowledge of God. Again, it was that absence of Christ. And Paul, warning, test yourselves. Examine yourselves. It's up to you. If you get off track from Christ, come back. Because you don't want to be disqualified. You don't want to be completely outside of the program that God wants you. God is moving. God is real. And he wants you to be a part of it. And if you look inside yourself, if you look at your life and you don't find Christ, then you are not a part of it. It doesn't matter what you what doctrines you espouse, what side of the fence you place yourself. Paul now calling out to individuals, stand up before the Lord yourself. Test yourself, examine yourself, judge yourself. He says that Jesus, don't you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He is. As believers, he's there. You can't find him? Well, you need to refocus your life, recenter yourself. But he's there. He hasn't left. Don't you know? Get real before the Lord. He says in verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. I like this. He calls out that when you really get real, you start to test yourself, examine yourself, strive for real faith. You know what's going to happen? You're going to start to recognize those that are real. You're going to start to appreciate those that are real. Here these people are fighting against Paul. No, you're wrong here. We shouldn't believe you. Why should we believe you? He said, if you just get real before the Lord, fall on your face, examine your hearts, then you'd realize we're on the same team. You'd realize my motives, my heart. We could come together. We could go forward. We could progress. Those that examine themselves will recognize and appreciate others that are examining themselves. Call for real faith. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. See, this is a whole theme here. He's talking about truth. Get real. Examine yourself for real. And as you examine and test yourselves, I want you to do no evil. I want you to do what's honorable. I want you to stop playing this game. Step away from all of it and look at yourself. Are you doing what's right? Are you doing what's wrong? What are you doing? He said it doesn't matter what it looks like. He says we may appear disqualified. Doesn't matter how we appear. Doesn't matter the appearance of things. Cast that away and get real before the Lord. He's speaking about truth. Look in verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You see, if you're not doing what's right and honorable, then no matter how you may appear, no matter what game you play or what illusion you're able to put forth, you can't change truth. You can do nothing against truth. You will be wrong no matter what if you are doing what is wrong. You can't change that, but all you can do for truth. Get right. And then you can't, what is right and honorable before the Lord cannot ever change and be considered wrong. Come before the Lord in truth. Be real. Choose to exchange. Exchange what people think, what the appearance is. Exchange it all for truly doing what is right before the Lord. Exchange it for truth and a real faith and relationship with the Lord. calling for truth, what is right. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. See, Paul had it. He was there. That's why he could talk about in Corinthians, hey, we're getting persecuted. We're fools for Christ. We're completely humiliated. And I don't care. I'm just happy that it's working out for your benefit. See, he had that mindset. He was living before the Lord. We may appear like we're disqualified, but we're not. I know it. It's effective. See, when we exchange our false ideas for truth and reality, our lives become effective. It doesn't matter what it looks like. There's an effectiveness. And Paul was effective. He was ministering effectively to people. He's seen people's lives being changed. And again, he pointed in his own evidence. See my weaknesses? God's being made strong, my weaknesses. He's at work. And people could stand out from the outside with the wrong perspective and say, he's a fool. He's not smart. He's wrong. He has no evidence. He has no proof. They could laugh at him and mock him. But he was okay. He was willing to take that because he was living before the Lord and not before men. And again, this idea is throughout Corinthians as he calls for the church in Corinthians not to be ashamed of Christ. Though it's foolishness to the world, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. He said that he and the apostles were fools for Christ. I got a couple references here. Let me look them up. I'm sure I quoted one of them. In verse 12 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? With judging those who are outside, do not judge those who are inside. I wrote down, 2 Corinthians 5:12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. A theme that's throughout the Corinthians. Not about appearance, not about what it looks like. He says, we're not trying to boast, because Paul was real honest. He was very vulnerable and honest, and he told people the truth. This is my heart. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. He said, I'm not trying to brag or boast, but I want you to see what it looks like when someone lives for real and not for what it looks like, not for appearance. He communicated that. That was current for him. 2 Corinthians 10:7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. He was rebuking those that were looking at the outward appearance. He says, are you really a Christ's? Consider this, so are we. If you stop looking at the appearance, you can see hearts, and you'll know that we're truly of Christ. We'll have unity in the realness of our faith and relationship with Christ. It's not about appearance. It's not about what it looks like. A call for real faith, for truth, for exchanging a facade, an image, for truly doing what is right in truth. Verse 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. I'm kind of like using the points to point back to all the themes in the book of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. And here he says, he speaks of his authority, and that was a major theme, especially of 2 Corinthians. He was constantly talking about, I'm the one that started this church. I'm the apostle. And Paul wasn't afraid to take the authority that was his in Christ. He knew where he had authority. And he acknowledged that, and he went forward with that authority. And it's not wrong for us to stand up in where God has given us authority. But oftentimes, throughout Corinthians, he always talks about, whenever he talked about the authority, the purpose of the authority. Here he says, for edification and not for destruction. He knew it was his authority, but he also knew just as much that the reason he had that authority was to build them up, was for their benefit. So he took that very seriously. He didn't back down. He didn't run away. He didn't forsake the church at Corinth. He went there and he stood in his authority and he cared for them. And he desperately was broken when they went astray, when they did what was wrong. And with all his heart, he used his authority to bring them back, to align them in the right way for their edification and not for their destruction. And so we also recognize where God has called us, and we recognize why God has called us there. Verse 11. We're going to spend some time in this verse. Finally, brethren, farewell. That word farewell is kind of more than just goodbye, but kind of a rejoice. You know, some of our phrases, you know, have a good day. It's kind of he's wishing them well. But then he goes on and he gives these four exhortations in this verse. He says, be complete. Be complete. Paul was very consistent in inspiring his readers to reach for high standards. He says, be complete. Don't settle with complacency. Reach out for the best Christian you can be. Don't settle for things that are missing spiritually in your life. Don't settle for that. Be complete. Stand up. Be all you can be. Be your very best in Christ. And a couple scriptures real quick throughout the letters in Corinthians, the letters to the Corinthians. The same word for complete is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says, I want you to reach out for all the Christians coming together perfectly. Coming together, and that's the way that God meant it to be. That we all complement each other, and your strength complements my weakness. And he says, strive for that. Don't settle, oh well, we've got problems, we don't really get along here. No. Come together, be perfectly joined together. Be complete. Strive for high standards. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. He talks about inspiring them to run in a race. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have sinned and preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He said, think of it like a race, like a competition. Don't settle for second place. Give it all you got. Give it all you got and strive for the prize. Strive for your very best. You know, you ever get kind of hints of, I think God would have me do that. You ever have a really good day walking in the Spirit? And man, you know, God, it feels good to respond like that, to live like that. Well, strive for that. Strive to become that consistently. Strive for, have higher expectations. With God, nothing is impossible. And Paul consistently tried to inspire his readers, be complete. Don't accept any failures, any weaknesses, or accept the weaknesses and let God become made strong in those weaknesses. Don't accept a complacent, sinful life. Reach out for victory. Reach out for a life that soars and flies. Reach out for a spiritual life where He is glorified. Always inspiring them to strive for higher things. Quickly, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But I earnestly desire... No, not I. He called them. to earnestly desire the best gifts. When it comes to spiritual gifts, he says, pick the best ones. Desire the best ones. I remember thinking that once. He goes on to say, and he kind of speaks of prophecy as being the best gift. I always thought, I think evangelism is the best gift. I always thought that was cool because, man, people need to be led to Christ. Okay, desire that. And now, I don't know what gifts God's going to give me, but he inspires us to reach high. What is your gift? Well, I don't know. Well, find out. Ask God to give you a gift. Ask God to give you another gift. Ask God to develop your gift, inspiring his readers. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Then he tells them about agape love. You remember the love chapter? Agape love is just totally beyond anything we can comprehend. And in chapter 14, he says, pursue love. You see how he talks to his readers? This is what love's like, he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love never fails. Love is what it's all about. Now, pursue that. Reach out for that. Be loving. Live out 1 Corinthians 13. I can't. That's impossible. I know, but that's what we should always be reaching for and never settling for anything else. That's the way Paul inspired his readers. Continuing quickly, just a couple more. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Oh, we did that one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's not just in 1 Corinthians. He talked about how we're all being changed from glory to glory. You know, strive for that process. You know, you're here today. You're at a certain level in your spiritual walk. Realize that God's desire for us is to, on a daily, consistent, regular basis, be transformed from glory to glory. Reach out for that next step of glory, for that next breakthrough, for God to continue to work in your life and transform you into his image more each day, from glory to glory. One last reference in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You ever read that and think, do you ever get frustrated by that verse? Thinking, well, then why is there old stuff in my life still? If all things become new, what's this doing? Old things have passed away. Well, in Christ, we are a new creation. And Paul's inspiring his readers, strive to live in Christ. For old things have passed away in Christ. You see, not only is he inspiring us to reach for the stars, he explains that in Christ it's achievable. It's achievable. In Christ you are a new creation. He does live inside you. You can love with agape love. You do have a gift. God has given you a gift. And he wants to use you. So inspiring his readers, be complete. Broaden your horizons. Reach out for more. Be your very best. In verse 11 in chapter 13, he says, be of good comfort. Now this word comfort means to invite or invoke. And when we're hurting, the Lord comforts us. And how he does it is he draws us close. He reaches out to us and draws us near. Comfort is a big theme of 2 Corinthians. One verse. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Speaking of God and the Father, in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This idea of the comfort that God gives us as he opens his arms when we need him and we're reaching out, he draws us near, invites and invokes him. He says, I want you to be like that to others. I want you to comfort other people when they need it, when they're hurting. Reach out. Comfort them. Touch them. Encourages us to be comforting people. Be of good comfort. Be one who touches and reaches people in their needs. speaking of the theme of comfort throughout the Corinthians. Also, he says, be of one mind, speaking of unity. And again, throughout the Corinthians, he says, there's divisions and contentions among you. I beg you to come together, to say the same thing. Come together for the same cause. And oh, the need for unity, for us to come together. Come together as the body of Christ, unified by Jesus and our faith in Him. He says, be of one mind. Don't allow factions and divisions, but strive for unity. And then finally he says, live in peace. Jesus, I looked up this word peace, there's only four references to this specific word, peace, living peaceably. Jesus in Mark tells us to live in peace. Paul, again, in Thessalonians, tells us to live peaceably. And then there's the common, familiar verse in Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Paul's saying, don't allow anger, don't allow attitudes. Don't be in opposition to people. Don't be in opposition to people. Live peaceably as much as possible with you. Live in peace. There's another reference. We're almost done here. But there's a reference in James about peace. I'd like to read James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you have knots inside, you're living with this confusion and problems. The wisdom of this world brings confusion in every evil thing. But notice the difference of the wisdom that comes from above. In verse 17 of James, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Oh, God's way is all about peace. It's not about going out and fighting people, arguing with them and showing them that they're wrong because they don't believe in Jesus. It's not about pushing your will and creating waves and stopping. And no, it's a peaceful way. And we need to sow the fruits of righteousness in peace, James tells us. And not only is there a peace in our actions that should be displayed in our relations, but then there's a peace inside, a rest and a calm that God desires us to live in. And when we're all anxious and we've got anger and unforgiveness inside, we're not at rest, we're not at peace, and God doesn't want that for us. And Paul didn't want that for the people at Corinth. He said, live in peace. And then, finishing verse 11, it says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Remember back in verse 5 how he said, examine yourselves and test yourselves, that Jesus Christ, know yourself that Jesus is in you? And how we should look for ourselves. Do you see evidence of Jesus in your life? Then he says, do these things. Be complete. Broaden your horizons. Reach out for all that God has for you. Be of good comfort. Be a person that reaches out and comforts people in their needs. Come together in unity. Live in peace. And the God of peace, the God of love and peace will be with you. See, God's going to be with you every step of the way. None of this will work without Him. He promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And if you just kind of like turn to Him and get with His program, you'll start to recognize He's there. You'll see His hand. You'll sense Him. I love the verse in John where He told His disciples, As the Father has loved you, so I love you. Oh, if we only knew how much God loves us, how much Jesus loves us. Then he said, abide in my love. If we just get in a place where we're right, aligned with him, how things change, how we recognize his hand, his love. The God of love and peace will be with you. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. How he calls for them to reach out now. I remember we went to a youth camp a couple of years ago, and Dave Hole and his son-in-law, Josh, were saying how they went on a missions trip, and in that culture, everyone kissed. They come to church and they're kissing all the ladies. He said it was really awkward. It took a long time to get used to. And the idea that Paul's saying here is not that we have to kiss each other, but in that culture, that was normal. But I think he's kind of like saying, reach out and greet each other. Reach out to people. Don't just kind of like walk past people. Come together and reach out at church. Go out, go up to each person, greet people. Reach out. And he says, all the saints greet you. There's something with a greeting that should show that the person cares. And Paul's saying, everybody here wants to greet you. They care about you. They're reaching out and wondering about your welfare. And so you greet one another. And finally, in verse 14, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We see here the Trinity in the last verse as he mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul here, and the last thing we're going to look at, last point made, is throughout all the letters of Corinthians, Paul shared his heart. And we see a picture of his heart here at the last verse. Paul wanted his readers, the saints, the Christians in Corinth, to receive everything that God had for them. He wanted each of them, he says, be with you all. He wanted each and every one of them to receive all that God had for him. And he mentions God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes people, they recognize God as being real. They even seek God. They want to please God and do what's right in God's eyes. But they don't really receive Jesus as God. They don't really receive Jesus as their Savior. And they may be open to what God has for them in some superficial way, but they're limited in their relationship with the Godhead because they don't really receive the person of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And some others, they'll acknowledge God and they'll acknowledge Jesus as God. They'll invite Jesus as their Savior into their heart. They'll seek to please God, but they're not really open to the Holy Spirit. And Paul mentioning all three, not wanting them to lack anything. May you have the grace of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All the grace that Jesus has to offer you. Because Jesus died on the cross, you can receive so much through him. And Paul wanted them to receive all that they could through Jesus. The love of God. Again, God loves you. But some people can abide in that and receive that love and the effects of that love, and some people don't. And Paul wanted them to receive all the love that God had for them. And then the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you, as the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And he wants to be a part of your day-to-day life. The communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He wants to be a part of your life. And Paul wanted each of them, each of the people in Corinthians, to experience that, to walk in the Spirit, to use their gift of the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit a part of their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bring to remembrance whatever it is that you're trying to communicate to us this evening. I pray that we would examine ourselves and test ourselves and judge ourselves, that we would come before you for real tonight, that we would face who we are and where we're at, and that we would strive for more. More of you. We pray for grace, Lord. Grace and mercy, we need you. We confess our failure. We confess our desperate need. We pray that you would inspire us tonight afresh. We pray that you would come and fill us, and that you give us fresh hope. Hope for great things in our lives and in the lives around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.